Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. I hope that you will follow along. And this sermon is a little strange in the fact that it's a little less to you and more to those who aren't here. But it is beneficial for us because we are influenced by that which is around us, and because those who are around us need us. What I want to talk about is the concept of lone wolf Christians. This is a something that is becoming more and more common in our society. Perhaps you've seen those polls that are done, and they do the results. They show us how the percentage of America that claims to be Christian, and then they, on top of that, show us the percentage of America that goes to church. And the number of those who are going to church keeps shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, but they still have a whole bunch of people that claim to be Christian. And what they've become is lone wolf Christians. The idea is, I'm a Christian, I just don't participate in organized religion. And people have various ideas as to why they would do that. Some just simply don't make it a priority. It's not that important to them. Some have just actively rebelled against the concept of organized religion. They just think it's all about me and God, and what do you have to do with it? I don't need to be around you. And many of them will declare how hypocritical the churches are. And with this being so popular, with it being something that's out there, well, one, you're going to run into people that feel this way. And we need to take some time and to teach them. And the other thing is, if it's happening all around us, we tend to be influenced by those things and start to wonder if they're thinking the right way. And maybe Christianity really is just all about us as individuals, and our collective group doesn't matter that much. But then we come together and we sing the song that Rob just had us, "We Are One," and it's hard. My sermon's done. But that wasn't recorded, so we have to keep going. I want to talk then about this idea of lone wolf Christians. And interestingly, sometimes lone wolf Christians will have their picture on the back of a board or their name in a directory. They've placed membership with a congregation, you might say, but then they're not really part of the congregation. Either because they just don't assemble very regularly at all, it's a very strange thing to see them come in, or maybe because they might show up but they don't really participate with anybody. They just come in real fast and they leave real fast. And so they don't really incorporate themselves with the body of Christ. And I want to challenge that idea. And of course, anybody, if they're not here, and perhaps they're listening to it online, and by the way, if you know somebody, why not just sit down and listen listen to this sermon with them and go over it. But they're obviously going to challenge me. They're going to say, well, I'm of course going to support the churches, and that's true, but you know, I've said many times, don't trust me. It's not a matter of what I say. It's not a matter of what I think. It's a matter of what God says and what God thinks. And to the commending of those people who declare themselves to be Christians, they have a declaration, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to please God. And so the question then is, can we please God alone? And I want to be clear, I'm not talking about those people who are in difficult circumstances, who are not turning their back on the church, but there are some people who just cannot make it, whether it is for health purposes. I'm pretty sure Paul missed multiple assemblies because he was in prison. And I'm not talking about, we're going to talk about how wrong Paul was for being in prison for the sake of Christ because he didn't show up. That's not it. That's not the conversation. But there are so many people who just won't make the time, who don't think it matters, or who are actively trying not to be a part of an assembly. They are lone wolf Christians. So let's consider what Jesus had to say on the church. We're going to follow him. And this is not going to shock you, I don't think, too much, but he doesn't have much to say about the church. There's a really, really obvious reason for that. It didn't exist yet. Jesus is going to establish the church. It doesn't begin until after Jesus dies and is ascended into heaven. The church begins in Acts chapter 2. However, he does on a few occasions talk about the church. Very rarely, but he does on a few occasions. The first is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, in which we have this passage in which Peter has declared who Jesus is. Peter has made the great confession. He has said in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And he has a lot to say there about the church. And just what we're going to notice real quickly is he just told us, it's coming, it's mine, and I'm going to build it. And so when Jesus starts off to talk about the church, he's declaring its importance. Its origin is his. He's going to be the one who's building it. We should be on the lookout for it. Now Jesus is going to talk about the church again, and he's just going to kind of mention it in a different subject. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, we deal with this situation of where some other Christian that you might know is doing something wrong. And some translations will say that they're doing it against you. I don't think that's necessarily the case. You see somebody who's a Christian sinning. What are you supposed to do? And here's the process that he goes through. It says, verse 15, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more witnesses with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So Jesus just assumed his followers would be part of the church. Did you see that? Jesus just assumed that if you're having this problem with another Christian, they're not living the right way, you need to go talk to them. There's the responsibility of this one anotherness. But you need to go talk to them. And if you can't convince them, you need to bring more Christians into it, two or three witnesses. And if you can't convince them, you need to tell it to the church. There's an assumption there that you're a part of a church, that there's somebody there for you to tell. And there's an assumption there that we as Christians care about what the church says, because then the church is the ultimate bottom line. The church then goes and speaks to you and says, you need to change your behavior, and we're supposed to listen to that. So Jesus doesn't say a lot about the church, but what he says is pretty interesting. Now the mistake would be to think that Jesus' teaching ended there, but it doesn't. Jesus tells us, and I don't have the passage up here, but in John chapter 16, as Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples, his apostles, he's getting ready on that night to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus is giving his final message to his apostles. And one of the things he says in John chapter 16, he says, "There's more that I'd like to tell you, but you're not ready for it yet." It's verse 12. He says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And so Jesus has just said, I haven't told you everything. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to tell you more. He said a similar thing in John chapter 14, verse 28. Says, "You heard that I said to you," verse 26, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." And so his apostles were going to receive the full message that they hadn't yet received. And then in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus tells them, he tells them to go out into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. It's actually verse 20 that I want. He then tells them to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. You can't follow Jesus without following his disciples. Can't be done. Reason for that is we don't have anything Jesus taught directly from him. It's only from his disciples that we know what Jesus taught, that we know what Jesus did. And part of what Jesus taught and what he did was he told us, they're going to tell you everything. And so we get to the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament. It's not a surprise then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he's telling them about the Lord's Supper. Where did he get the message about the Lord's Supper? Well, he says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." He's saying, this isn't my message, this is the Lord's message. Again, in chapter 14, verse 27, 37, that's, I'm off to a great start on my batting average for scripture. But in chapter 14, verse 37, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." I say this just because there are many people who just want to follow what Jesus said and not follow what the apostle said afterwards. You can't do that. I mean, literally, it's impossible to do. Because one, the apostles are who told us what Jesus said. And two, Jesus said, listen to the apostles. So if you listen to what Jesus said, but don't listen to the apostles, you're not listening to what Jesus said. Do you understand? So we have to look at all the New Testament. And now we look at all the New Testament, and we find that the church, now once it is established, we find its great importance. And we realize that without the church, can we really please God? Without the church, we cannot fully obey God. Now, if we decide we're going to do what's right in God's eyes, we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to follow God, how many of His commands can we ignore? That should be a really easy question to answer, right? If He commands something, He's our God, we're going to follow it. So then, when He commands for us to sing to one another in Ephesians 5, verse 19, and also Colossians 3 and verse 16, can you do that one alone? Can you sing to one another on your own? That, brothers and sisters, is a command. It is a command that we are supposed to fulfill. And fortunately, and I'm very thankful for this, He did not say sing well to one another. That's good, because we would struggle with that. God wants you to do it. He doesn't want you to be a choir member. He doesn't want you to be the great singer. He just wants you to sing to one another. We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 1, He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." They were supposed to have a collection. Can you do that on your own? This was something the church was commanded. This was something each individual was commanded. And it is something that they are supposed to do together so that no special collections were made when He came. It needed to be in one place at one time. You can't do this on your own. But that was commanded. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, we're told that we're supposed to pray for one another. And while I know you could do that on your own, it is through the relationship we have within the church that we find out about one another. Honestly, I don't know much about what's going on until we get together and have announcements. And then I find out what's happening in your lives and what to pray about. And so we've been commanded to pray for one another. And then there's the Lord's Supper, in which we are supposed to remember this great covenant, this great sacrifice that Jesus made. And we're supposed to do that together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 18, now the church of Corinth, they're getting this all wrong, but He has a lot of things to say to them about it, and a lot of it is, do this together, right? Verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it." Then He goes on, He talks about them partaking of the Lord's Supper, but they weren't letting everybody partake. So in verse 22, He says, "What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you." In His ultimate conclusion, down verse 33, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." We're supposed to do this together. And when you turn your back on this, when you say, no, the togetherness isn't important, you're ignoring a command that God has given us, and that is, do this. When Jesus, on the night that He's betrayed, the night that He's getting ready to be arrested, the next day He's going to be sacrificed on the cross, His final thoughts, one of the final thoughts He tells His disciples is, do this, partake of this. And they're supposed to do it together. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, says we're supposed to think about each other. We're supposed to act in regards to each other. "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so here He says we're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's a part of Christianity. Where's it done? In this case, He says it's done in the assembling together. When we gather together, this is part of what this is about. We're supposed to be encouraging each other. Now, if you looked at that very carefully, you'll notice something else. So we can't, without the church, we can't fully obey God. And without the church, what we're doing is we're disobeying God. Because right there in that passage, He told us not to forsake the assembling together. Now, I don't think this passage is talking about the people that miss an occasional service. but about people who are doing exactly what we're talking about, turning their back on it, saying it's not important. But I know this, every service you choose not to come to, you're getting closer to this side of disobeying God than you are to the side of obeying God. Our assembly is important. There's a reason for it. We haven't even actually fully gotten to it. We can't fully obey God if without the church. We're disobeying God without the church. And we're ignoring Jesus' big plan. And we're ignoring Jesus' big plan for you when we don't make the church an emphasis. When we choose not to be a part of the church. And I mean so much more than just showing up. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we had read for us Ephesians 4. It teaches a very similar thing as what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is a passage in which Jesus, we're being told about the fact that we are members of His body. So starting in verse 12, he says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." Do you understand what's going on there? Here's a part of the body that says, "I'm not a part of the body." That's what we're talking about. People that are saying, "I'm not a part of the local congregation." And he's saying, "Yes, you need to be. You're a foot. You need to be a part of the body." "If the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. But if they were all members, one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body." Now notice this next verse. "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' But is that not what we're told people are doing? 'I don't need you. I can be a Christian on my own. I don't need you.' Paul is telling us that's not the way Jesus set up the body. So then later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, still in that chapter, to go down to verse 24, about halfway through the verse, it says, "God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Here's what God's plan for you is, that we be a part of a body and that we have a care for one another. And if you were to continue through that passage, what you would find is some of us are weak and some of us are strong. The weak, God has given us the church to strengthen us. The strong, God has given us the church to strengthen the weak. So whether you are weak or strong, I'm not going to argue, but the point is you need the church. Either for its strength or because God needs you to provide strength for others. But we need the church. So 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, "So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." We're supposed to work to build this up. That's supposed to be what our goal is, our zeal is. So then back in Ephesians chapter 4, we had read for us verses 10 through 16. I encourage you to read it again, but just go down to verse 16. "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Christians start with so little knowledge, with so little understanding, and Jesus knew that. And so He gave us the church to help us to grow and to grow and to grow. Not just to grow in the world, but to grow individually so that we become better. But we're growing individually so that we become better while we grow in the world so that we become bigger. And so the church is growing in every aspect, and that only happens when we each do our part together. The church is emphasized in the Bible. Now, suppose that you were one of the early Christians and you decided to be a lone Christian. Where would you hear about God's Word? Do you understand that the Bible that you're holding was not written in general to people? I mean, yes, there's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and there's Titus, and there's Philemon. But then there's 1 and 2 Corinthians, which was written to the church at Corinth. There's Galatians, which was written to the churches of Galatia. The church is where the letters were written to. And if you look at Colossians 4 and verse 16, it's where you would go to hear these things read. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And so here these letters are being passed back and forth. They're being sent to the churches. You wanted to know what God wanted to have you to do? You needed to be a part of the church. That was God's design, God's plan. Now we are blessed that each one of us has a copy. We can all go home and we can all read it. But it is still, the Word of God is still declared in the assemblies. And we learn and we sharpen each other as we come together and consider these things together. And I want to say in addition, if you go without the church, you're not like Paul. That may not matter significantly, but Paul is our example, so it does matter. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, what we looked at briefly this morning in class. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul sets himself up as an example. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul urges us. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who will walk according to the pattern you have in us. And then later in chapter 4 and verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You want a right relationship with God? Be like Paul. Why? Because Paul is doing what God has told him to do. Because Paul is following the example of Jesus. Paul is showing us the truth and the right way. He has set the example. And when you ignore the church, when you ignore the assemblies, you're not being at all like Paul. Not remotely. So Paul's converted from being the enemy of the church, chasing Christians all over the place. And what do we see him doing right away? Acts chapter 9 and verse 19, he was meeting with the disciples. But what's interesting to me is what happens next. The world turns against Paul and they're trying to kill him. So he runs down to Jerusalem. You would think that when you're being chased and they're trying to kill you, the best solution is to hide. Instead, he goes to the source, the center of where persecution was beginning. He actually started it there. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to him how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to them and how to Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So here he ends up meeting with the disciples there. But consider, this church is the one he goes to. If there was any church that Paul wouldn't want to go to, it would be that one. Want to talk about being embarrassed, ashamed? These are the Christians that he had been trying to arrest and had chased away from their home. He went back and joined them. Sometimes people don't want to go to church because they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed of who they are, what they've done. I've wandered off, I've sinned, and they'll never accept me. Paul set the example. You go back anyway. And if sometimes people don't want to go to church because they really think they'll never accept me. Those bunch of hypocrites, they can't stand me, and I can't stand them. You know, if there was ever a church that Paul shouldn't be a part of, it's this one, because what? They don't believe in him. They don't believe he was a Christian. They think he's lying. And he still wants to be a part of them. Paul set the example for us. Being with the disciples matters. Even when you've acted inappropriately, even when they're acting inappropriately, the church still matters. And look at his attitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul goes through this list and he talks about all of these things he's gone through. What a list. I mean, you go back up and you start in verse I don't know, start in verse 23 or so. Are they servants of Christ? He's comparing himself to others. And he says, I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. I don't want to compare myself to Paul. One, I don't ever want to have a list like that. I kind of like not having those things haven't happened to me. But I can't compare myself to Paul because he stayed firm in Christ despite all of those things, kept teaching, kept preaching. But notice what he does after that long list of all these horrible things he's gone through. He says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of me on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Oh, I've gone through all these things, but on top of all of that, there's what happens inside me. And I am constantly worried about you. I'm constantly worried about the churches. That's our example. That's the example that Paul says, the things you have seen and heard in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. That's the example. If you want to have the God with you, you need to have this sort of care and concern for the church. So when the church doesn't matter to us, when we turn our back on it, or perhaps we just do it casually, we assemble together casually. Or perhaps we assemble together and we don't really want to be together. We'll sit in the right place, but we won't talk to the people around us. So we'll get out as quickly as we can. I got to tell you, we're not following the example. And then the question comes, and this is the most pertinent question. If we choose to go it alone, if we choose to behave that way, are we really following Jesus at all? That's the real question. It's good that people want to follow Jesus. But if you want to follow Jesus, it's not a question of what you want or what you're comfortable with. Nor is it a question of what I want or what I teach. It is a question of what does God teach? What does God declare? What does God demand? And what we saw from this list is you can't fully obey God alone. Not turning your back on the assembly. You cannot fully obey God because you're disobeying God in the process. We can't ignore the fact that He has a plan. He's the one who created the body. He's the one who created the positions. He's the one who created your purpose within it. We can't ignore how important it was in the first century. We cannot ignore the example that we have. So if you choose to go it alone, are you really following Jesus? I want to say these final things as we wrap this up. I want to make it very clear. I'm not saying that every church is right. They're not. So I'm definitely not saying go to the church of your choice. I'm saying go to the church that you read about in the Bible. Find that one. Always be a part of that one. I'm not saying that the church is all that matters. That this assembly is the ultimate of our Christianity. If you get that idea, you have the wrong idea. This is where we gather up the strength and the encouragement to go out there and be Christians. James chapter 1 and verse 27 talks about pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, and it is not gather together and sequester yourself into a... I use the word sequester. That was even right, I think. Gather yourself together, lock yourself in a room, and that's religion. That's not religion. Go visit people that need help. And keep yourself unstained by the world. That's religion. This is where we get ourselves all built up to live the religion we're supposed to. So the Bible does teach that the church is commanded and is very important to your spiritual health. A few more scriptures. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. When persecution began, Herod decides he's going to go after Christians. You know who he goes after? Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Now always it talks about they go after the church. You know what you won't find in the Bible? The unchurched. That's the term that people use. Unchurched. They're the Christians, they're so-called Christians, who aren't a part of the church. And you know where you're not finding them? They're not in the Bible. You're following a path that God never acknowledged as proper. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I understand that some people like being around other people more than other people. You know, some people are very social. And they just get a lot of energy from being around other people. And I understand some people aren't that way. They're shy. And they're perfectly content to spend time alone. But you need to understand that our time together is a preparation. It's preparing us for what heaven's going to be like. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's talking to the Christians about what happens when Christians die. And he's encouraging them, saying, that's not the end. There's more to it than that. Jesus is coming back and he'll bring them back with him. And as he's going on and he's saying that, in verse 17 he says, For we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In the day of judgment, the Christians who have died are going to rise up and they're going to ascend to be with Jesus. And the Christians who are still alive when Jesus comes, they're going to rise up and they're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be together. If you can't handle being together, I'm not sure you can handle heaven. Because that's where we're going to be for an eternity together. Now, I believe we're going to get some help. Because, you know, sometimes we do want a little bit of a break. I think we're going to be different. We're going to be able to handle each other together better. But right now, right here, this is a step towards heaven. Being together is a step towards heaven. Like I said, it's kind of weird to be talking to all of you who are together. But sometimes even those who come don't always come. They don't always make it a priority. Sometimes we're going to be influenced by those things and slowly draw ourselves away, and we get further and further from the church, and we're getting further and further from God's path, God's plan for you. But additionally, you know people like this. They're around you. I get out. I'm sure you're like me. You drive here, right? I drive here. So I drive, I get out, and I see people walking, and I see people that are doing all sorts of things on Sunday morning. And you know what? I know a good number of them think that they're Christians. We're surrounded by people that don't think the assembly matters. We need to show them what God says so that people can truly be pleasing to God. If you are not a Christian, we encourage you to become one this morning. We invite you to come and take the steps that Jesus set forth and his apostles set forth for us. Namely, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 teaches us that. And on top of that, we need to confess that faith. So if you believe, are you willing to tell people about that? We're going to sing a song. You can come forward and you can confess your faith. We're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, what we need to do is repent of our sins and be baptized into Jesus. Are you willing to set aside your sin? Are you willing to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins? Then now's the time. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, the strong are here to help the weak. The church is here to help those who have fallen away. We want to help you. Come together. Let us serve you. Come forward, confess your sins, we will pray, and God has promised he will forgive. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?